We are continuing to study from the Ten Commandments. We've looked at them in different ways. We looked at them as a whole. We looked at them as from a practical standpoint. And then we also had a lesson that dealt with why we are not under any of the old law today. And last week we discussed the first four commandments in detail and are planning to discuss the last six tonight. I continue to remind you that you will find the Ten Commandments listed in the 20th chapter of Exodus. That's a very important chapter, and that's sort of, as I said last week, the dividing line between the patriarchal age and the Mosaic age, because the Ten Commandments sort of serve as an outline of the entire law. We noticed last week, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not make unto me any graven image, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The next commandment comes in verse 12, and basically verses 12 through 17, about six verses, give us those six commandments. There is a verse for each commandment, basically, with some of them being very short. And as I have said, we are not under these commandments because they're listed here. We are under them, under the ideas and the principles involved, because they have been incorporated into the new law. Beginning in verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass or donkey, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Those are six basic principles that govern human relationships. We noted last week that the first four have to do with our relationship to God, and the last six have to do with our relationship one with another. The same scripture or same idea that is presented here in Exodus 20 and verse 12 is presented in Ephesians, the sixth chapter. You are familiar with that passage, and it says basically the same thing that is said here. Exodus 20 and 12 is a part of the old law. Exodus 6 is a part of the new law. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And he goes ahead and tells what that promise is in the same way that he did in Exodus 20. That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And then he goes ahead and gives instructions to the fathers relative to their relationship to the children. One idea is added here that is not mentioned specifically in the giving of the Ten Commandments, but it's built into that. When he says honor your father and your mother, that would include the idea of obedience. However, here in Ephesians, obedience is specifically mentioned. There are those who obey their parents in some ways who do not honor their parents in other ways. And there are those who will honor their parents in some ways who do not obey them in other ways. It's only when we have the appropriate combination of the two that we have the right relationship to our parents. Obeying them is respecting them and following their instructions. Honoring them includes more than that. It includes showing our honor to our parents by giving to them when they need and taking care of them when they need and telling them and letting them know of our appreciation for what they have done for us. When we are very young, we basically honor our parents by and through obedience. As we get older and become responsible for our own actions and words, obedience is maybe a little different in that we may not listen to every command that is given by a parent who at some point does not have the same right of a command that he had earlier. but where we continue to listen to the ideas that are involved and the principles that are involved. When I became an adult, and especially when I had a family of my own, there were times that I made decisions that were not exactly the same decisions that my parents would have made. But I had facts that they did not have when they were making some of those decisions. I knew circumstances and knew what I was facing that they would not have understood even if they had been present on that occasion. I use this particularly when I am talking to people whose parents are not members of the church, and when I'm encouraging that person to become a New Testament Christian. Many times a person will say, if I leave the religion in which I was brought up and go into something else, I will be dishonoring my parents. I do not think that is the case. If your parents have taught you when you were younger to do that which is right, and you learn later in life that something is right that they did not understand or did not know about, you are really honoring them if you do what is right. That's honoring the principle that they have taught you. Let me just sidetrack a moment to make another point here in talking with someone like that, and that is to emphasize that whatever a child does when that child has grown up and is on his own will not determine the destiny of his parents one way or another. And especially if a person's parents are already dead, there is nothing that we can do right or wrong that will change their destiny. Their destiny is in the hands of God. I sometimes will draw a parallel with the idea of taking medicine. There are some medicines that are available today that were not available when my grandparents, for example, were living. My great-grandparent, grandfather Flat, for whom I was named, his middle name was Barton, his first name was Benjamin, and I got the Ben part, was killed by having been drugged by a horse. He got his foot tangled in the chain and was drugged by a horse, and gangrene set up, and a few days later he died. If they had had the medicine then that we have now, he probably would have lived many more years and would not have died. Now, if I were to be in the same circumstances as he was at that time, and something like gangrene set up, am I going to say I'm not going to use the medicine that's available today, because that would be condemning my grandfather because he didn't use it? He didn't know about it. If he had had it and had known about it, I believe he would have used it. And so when I am obeying the principle of respect and honesty and decency, whether it involves the same specifics as my parents or whether it involves the same specifics that were under the old law, I am honoring the principle that is involved. And of course, we are told that we have a responsibility to care for our parents. And sometimes we need to understand that that involves seeing that they are cared for. There were things that I could not do for my dad and mother when they got older and needed special care. If one of them had needed an appendectomy, I would not have tried to perform it, but I would have seen that they had it performed. And when they got to the point, my dad did and my mother did not, that it was necessary for some time to be spent in a nursing home, I did not feel that that was wrong, because there were some things that they needed that I could not give, but I could see that they had it. And so I believe that as our parents get older, that the way that we honor them is to take care of them, doing what we can ourselves as far as we can go. And when there comes a time that we cannot do the specifics that need to be done, that we see that they are cared for in the best possible way. I think that is giving honor. The only thing that really disturbs me in that area is when some children will put their parents in a home and then not even go to see them, and just sort of put them out to pasture as we would an older horse that has grown old. That's when there is a problem, and that's when there is dishonor. We are to honor our parents. The next one is, thou shalt not kill. If you are reading from a more modern version, it's possible that that's translated in your version, thou shalt not murder. And really, that's the way it should be translated. At the very time that this was given, God commanded the taking of lives under some circumstances. For example, he told Saul to go down and utterly destroy the Amalekites, even the women and the children, to destroy all of them. I'm not for sure that I understand completely till this day why God commanded some of those things, but he did. My only explanation is to put it into focus with the idea that he was in the process of bringing Christ to this earth, and he knew what he was doing in the whole overall scene to do that. The Bible teaches in Genesis 9:6 that one who sheds blood shall have his blood shed. I believe that that principle is still in effect today. There's a lot said about capital punishment. And I, like you, am concerned that we do not punish someone who is innocent. And that has happened. Our problem is not whether or not the death sentence is used, but whether or not the trials are as they ought to be. There's where our biggest problem is. Paul even said in Acts 25:11, if I've done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But then he went ahead and explained that he did not believe he had done anything worthy of death. I think Paul indicated that there were times, and he recognized there were times, that killing was according to God's will. Not by a person taking the law into his own hands, but by the law being used. War is terrible. Some of us were talking this morning about that. I was never in the armed services, and I know I cannot understand what people have gone through in times like that. And yet the Bible talks about wars and rumors of wars and that these will be. What is being condemned is here, thou shalt not murder. No one should take the life of another person willfully. You and I might take the life of someone else accidentally in an automobile accident or something. Now, there is such a thing as vehicular manslaughter that you may have even been aware of in the last few days relative to two of the Dallas Cowboy players. And in a sense, if a person gets behind an automobile wheel, a steering wheel, and drives, knowing that he may take somebody's life, I think it is parallel with taking a gun, knowing that he would take somebody's life. And this is another issue that's very deep, and I certainly don't want to try to explain it or get into it tonight. But we need to be sure that we never, under any circumstances, desire to hurt another person or to take another person's life. And murder, in that sense, is condemned. In fact, the Bible teaches us in 1 John 3:15 that one who hates his brother is a murderer, and no murderer hath eternal life, suggesting that there are other ways that we can be called murderers in killing something that is within the person as well as taking a person's life. Then there is the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. The word adultery and the word fornication are two words that are somewhat difficult to put into proper focus. The word fornication is generally used in the Bible, in the New Testament particularly, to refer to all kinds of sexual immorality. It would include incest. It would include immorality on the part of one who is not married, immorality on the part of one who is married. Generally, adultery is used to refer to this immorality on the part of one who is married. However, there are times that the two words are used interchangeably. And I think it is probably best for us to be aware of the word immorality. Adultery or fornication are both immorality, a violation of the sanctity of the human body and the sanctity of the marriage vows. Those are really the two ideas that are involved. Adultery may be committed in the mind. Whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. Matthew 5:28. Later in that chapter, at verse 32, and also in Matthew 19, he talks about one who puts away his partner for or his wife for any reason other than adultery, and marries another, commits adultery. And so there is the state of adultery, where one would marry into a relationship that doesn't have God's approval. There is also the act of adultery, or fornication. As I said, sometimes they're used interchangeably. Usually fornication is used in this case when two people who've never been married are involved in an intimate relationship that is reserved for marriage. And so the summary of this point, and perhaps sometime I'll bring an entire lesson on this, is that we can be guilty of the thought of adultery, we can be guilty of the act of adultery, and we can be guilty of the state of adultery. And repentance in each of those cases would involve making right that which is wrong. And that may be different in different cases. For example, a person might commit the sin of the thought of adultery and nobody know about it except him and God. Can he not take care of it through repentance and between him and God? I believe so. If there is the act of adultery, and it's only known to the two people who are involved, which is highly unlikely and unusual, but if it were, could they not take care of it, of repenting with each other and repenting before God? What I'm saying here is, on this particular sin, we need to be sure that we expect repentance only to the extent that a person has committed something. When there is the state of adultery, there is more involved. There is a fourth way in which the word adultery is used in the New Testament, in passages like James 4, when he talks about spiritual adultery, the adulterers and adulteresses of this world. And in that passage, he's talking about those who are married to Christ, who would flirt and become involved with worldliness, and he calls that spiritual adultery. So there is a lot to be said on this particular subject. But when you boil it all down, it comes down to this idea that we need to respect the human body of every person, and we need to respect the sanctity of the home. And if we will do those two things, we can avoid most of the problems, if not all, that's associated with this particular commandment. We need to watch our thinking. We need to watch our actions that might produce the wrong kind of thinking on the part of someone else. That's called lasciviousness and is also condemned in the New Testament. Then there is the commandment, thou shalt not steal. Stealing is taking something that belongs to someone else. Cheating would probably fit into this. What we do sometimes in our relationship to the IRS may fit under this commandment. To rob God is also called cheating in more than one place in the Bible. Honesty is the opposite of stealing. When we try to provide everything in an honest way, we can avoid the problem of stealing. Stealing is not good or bad based upon the amount involved. Certainly, we would agree if someone stole or embezzled several thousands of dollars, as we sometimes see reports in the newspaper, that that would be stealing. And yet, if someone steals a dime, is that not stealing also? The amount does not determine the sin. The principle determines the sin. And we need to be sure that we are honest. I read a story one time that made an impression on me, and I think it emphasizes what's involved in this point. A new preacher moved into town, and the first few days that he was there, he had to ride the bus downtown for something. And when he got on the bus and paid his fare and got back to his seat, he looked, and the driver had given him 10 cents too much. It would have been easy, as many people would have said, maybe he didn't miscount an idea, or it's a little, it won't make any difference. But when he got up to get off the bus, he handed the driver the 10 cents and said, when you gave me this money back, you made a mistake and gave me 10 cents. And the driver said, no, I didn't make a mistake. I knew that you were a new preacher in town and I wanted to see what you would do. I gave you that 10 cents on purpose to see how you would react. If that man had not given that 10 cents back, think about the implications that that could have had, not only that day, but far-reaching. People are watching us, and we ought to do what's right, not because people are watching us, because it is the right thing to do. There are many times that I'm overcharged, especially at fast food restaurants. I'm convinced that the devil waits there for me when I go. 90% of the time, they will get my bill wrong, and I'm not bashful, so I tell them. Sometimes I have stood there at the cash register for 10 minutes or more, even involving the manager, and taking a long time because most of the ones that work at a cash register in a fast food place don't know how to do anything except push a button. And I've had a time or two when one would be so confused that they would say to me, if you'll tell me how much I owe you, I'll give it to you. They wanted to get rid of me. But there are times when they give me too much change back. And I recognize that just as much. And by the way, let me tell you something. Look at the cash register every time you check out anywhere. There are a lot of the stores, and I think some of it is on purpose, who put things on sale at the sign and do not put it into their computer. And 90% of the people will go through and never notice that. I have been in the habit for a long time watching every item as it goes up on the cash register. And I have saved myself a lot of money down through the years by doing that. But if they fail to charge me for an item, I remember a time that I went out and had three of something, and when I got home, it was only on my bill twice. I went back and told that store, I didn't go back to the same cashier, I couldn't. I think this was at Walmart, if I remember right. But I went back and told them, took that bill and showed them. If they tell me it's easier for them just to forget it, I will go along with them. But I don't want to take anything from anybody, because God said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands, doing that which is good, that he may have that which is needed by others, and to give when others have need. That's in Ephesians 4, about verse 28, I believe. And this is just a simple principle. He told the children of Israel, thou shalt not steal. We don't need an interpreter on that. I think we understand what is involved. Thou shalt not bear false witness. I would guess that if you have a modern version on that it may say, thou shalt not lie. That's what it's talking about. False witnesses were condemned under the old law, and false witnesses were condemned under the new law, and false witnesses were involved very much in causing Christ the problems that he had when he went to trial. They even evidently paid people to be false witnesses. And when he was resurrected from the grave, you remember, they paid the guards to say that his apostles had stolen him away. False witnesses. How many times do you suppose false witnesses are present in our courts on a daily basis? Sometimes maybe on purpose, and sometimes not intending to, becoming a false witness. Person can become so mixed up, especially by some of the lawyers, that he will say something that's not the whole truth and leave it appearing that it is the whole truth. And I don't know that we can always control everything that happens along that line. I've been a witness a few times in trials, and it would be fine with me if I go to my grave with that being the number of times I've been a witness. I don't enjoy that. But if you are ever a witness, try to tell the truth. And if a question is asked, I've already made up my mind. If I'm on the witness stand and a question is asked that I cannot answer in a way that will tell the truth, that I'm going to turn to the judge and say that I cannot answer that question and tell the whole truth. And I made the affirmation that I would tell the whole truth, and I'll be glad to if you'll let me. There are ways that we can tell the truth, and we ought to always do that. Back years ago, when I was living in Carthage, Tennessee, I remember a man at the hardware store one day making a statement, and I've never forgotten it. Tell the truth, and you don't have to keep a record. Always try to tell the truth. Now, there are times that you and I may misrepresent something not meaning to, and that's where we need to do more research and try to always know the truth. But the New Testament teaches us to tell the truth. Put away lying, again there in Ephesians 4. And back in the Old Testament, Proverbs says, God hates six things, he even a seventh. And one of those was a lying tongue. God wants the truth. It is the truth that will make us free. Now, I do believe that we have the right to withhold information. I had an uncle that would answer many of my questions with the words, I can't tell you. And I don't know till this day whether he knew and didn't want to tell me or he didn't know. But he'd always say, I can't tell you. And he didn't. And sometimes that may be the approach that you and I need to take in life. And then there is the last commandment, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not wrongfully desire something that belongs to someone else. There is, in my opinion, a fine line between ambition and covetousness. It certainly is necessary for a young person to have ambition. And I believe even as we grow older, we need that. Even as we get into the later years in life, we need to have some goals, even at that time, and some things that we want to do. When a person quits having some ambition in life and wanting to accomplish something in life, he's not going to be here long. But there's a difference in wanting to accomplish something and wanting to accomplish it by running over other people or taking away from other people to have what we want. If you are above me, the way for me to get on your level is to pull myself up, not pull you down to where I am. And I would suggest this to you. I don't think it is wrong for us to look at something that another person has and want something like that, or desire to attain what that person has attained, as long as we're not doing it at a loss to him. Someone else builds a house. We might decide, I'd like to have a house like that. That's not covetousness. If I look at that and I decide that I'm going to use every effort that I can to someday to have one like that through honest work and labor and gain. But if I try to say, I'd like to have that house that's his, I'd like to have that specific house, and then begin to look for ways that I can push him down and pull myself up by doing that, that would be covetousness. To desire something that belongs to another person is covetousness. Even to desire wrongfully the body of someone else would be covetousness. If a woman, for example, is married and I desired her in the wrong way, I would be desiring something that belonged to someone else. If she were not married and I desired her in the wrong way, I would be desiring that which belonged to her and to God. And covetousness can take its place in situations like that. In the New Testament, in Colossians 3:5, covetousness is called idolatry. There is a list there where he lists several things that are wrong, and he says, and covetousness, which is idolatry, which says that sometimes our desires can become so great that they become a concept that we worship, in that we put it ahead of God and ahead of what is right, and are more concerned about that than we are doing what God wants us to do. I could take either one of these five things that we've talked about tonight and bring an entire lesson on either of them, and you could too. I've just touched the hem of the garment. But I think we understand what it means generally to honor our parents. I think we understand, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness. It comes just before that one. I think we understand those. The problem is having the fortitude and strength and determination to do what we know and what we understand. We're all weak at some times or another. We all make mistakes. We all may be at some times or another guilty of one or more of these principles that are taught in the Ten Commandments. But we can receive forgiveness, and we can learn, and we can grow. I think probably the bottom line of all of these is that we develop the complete desire to do what is right. Does that mean we'll always do what's right? No. But if I live and you live with the attitude that I really want from the bottom of my heart to do what is right in all of these 10 areas that we have discussed, then I think we're going in the right direction and on the right track. And we'll learn from our mistakes and we'll learn more about what it is to do right. And if we have that desire and that determination, we can live the Christian life based upon the principles that are there in the Ten Commandments. We're not under those Ten Commandments, but those Ten principles basically give us the fundamental concepts of living the Christian life. And if you are not living a Christian life tonight and need to come to God and the invitation of Christ in any way, to be baptized into Christ or to ask for forgiveness, come as together we stand and sing.